Deception, chapters 8 through 10, where we find Matthew in a series of very striking encounters and incidents setting before us the identity, the dawning identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. You would know, I'm sure, that the central theme of the Word of God is the self-disclosure of God. The great purpose of God in giving us this book, which is His holy word, is to make Himself known to us. In the Bible, God is setting Himself before us, that we might know Him as He most truly is, that we might learn to understand Him as He declares Himself to be, and not as this world or we ourselves might imagine Himself to be. And in different ways, the Lord seeks to disclose Himself to us. He does it by mighty acts of intervening power, as we see in the life, history, and course of the Israelites throughout the Old Covenant times. We see it, for example, in these great declarations of God concerning who He is, His character, His nature, and His identity. I am the Lord. Beside me there is no other. We see it perhaps most uniquely of all in the series of I am sayings of our Lord Jesus Christ. In John's Gospel, I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in different ways, the Lord seeks to unpack to us the identity of His character and His nature. And one of the ways in which God goes about disclosing Himself to us is, of course, in the life of His Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Jesus could say, He who has seen me has seen the Father. There is no un-Christ-likeness in God. And what Matthew is therefore doing in this section of his Gospel, which really is an identifiable section, I think, is not simply to introduce us to a series of incidents and encounters. He is seeking to build up to us a composite picture of who this Lord Jesus Christ is. Remember in the incident as the Lord is crossing the lake with His disciples that Mark records for us at the end of his fourth chapter, as He stills the storm, the disciples say to one another, "Who then is this, that even the winds and the waves obey Him? Who is He?" And what Matthew is doing here at the outset of his Gospel, as it were, having introduced to us the profundity of the Saviour's teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, is now to set before us the profundity of the Saviour's identity. Who is this one who can say, "It has been said to you, but now I say to you"? Who is this one who with unembarrassed egotism can set himself before this world and declare, "I am the way, the truth, and the life"? And so this morning, we want to begin to look at this series of encounters by considering this brief incident that Matthew records for us here at the opening of chapter 8, and which Mark and Luke record in somewhat fuller detail in their Gospel narratives. And there are three things, I think, that really call for our consideration this morning. There is, first of all, the leper's confession. There is, secondly, the Saviour's compassion, and there is, thirdly, Jesus' submission. The leper's confession, the Saviour's compassion, and the Saviour's submission. First of all, then, we have the leper's confession. A man with leprosy came and knelt before Jesus and said, now notice what he says. He says, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." If you are willing, you can make me clean. There are two facets to this confession that really call for our consideration this morning, we should notice first of all that it was a most remarkable confession. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. What is he confessing here? He is actually confessing here the sovereignty of the lordship of this Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He's saying, if you are willing, if it pleases you to do so, then you have the power, you have the authority to make me whole. He sees somehow in this Jesus of Nazareth, the one who has the very power of the living God. For who but God can heal and make whole like this? And it may even be in his confession as a letter, Lord, you can make me whole and clean, that he is actually confessing Jesus' messianic identity. Remember, and we'll look at this later, in Matthew 11, when John the Baptist is in prison and he sends two of his disciples to Jesus to say, are you really the Messiah? Are you really the promised one? It seems that John has somehow lost his way. Jesus isn't doing what he expected the Messiah to do. Are you really the one sent from the Father, says John. And Jesus says to these disciples, go back and tell John this. The deaf hear, the blind see, lepers are made clean. Jesus is saying, go back and tell John that in me, God is manifesting the credentials of messianic authority. Because the Old Testament, and we could look at this if we had time, say Isaiah 11, points forward to the day when the Messiah would come and he would have the power to make whole and to make clean. And Jesus sees that the healing of a leper is a declarative sign to the world and to the Jews in particular that he is the promised one of God. And somehow this leper is confessing this. He is acknowledging the sovereignty of Christ, if you are willing. He knows he has the power. He's not doubting the residual power of Jesus Christ to heal him. He says, Lord, the issue is not, are you able? For you are able. The issue is simply, are you willing? Will it please you to do this? What a remarkable confession this man makes. But secondly, and allied to that, there is the unexpectedness of his confession. This man is a leper. He is a religious and social outcast. He is unfit by his leprosy to have fellowship in the sanctuary of God's people or with the people themselves. His leprosy renders him ceremonially unclean. His leprosy is symbolic of sin in men and women, and it was to placard to God's people our native unfitness for fellowship with him. And here is a man, for how long we do not know, who has been excluded from the sanctuary of God's people and from the fellowship of God's people. And yet here he is, this religious and social outcast, covered with the sores of his leprosy, who would no doubt have, as he walked through the crowds, to say, leper, 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 and they would have parted like the Red Sea before him, lest they be contaminated and be rendered unfit for the fellowship of the sanctuary of God's people. And yet here is this man who out of the blue can confess so ringingly and so gloriously the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. I have little doubt that we are intended to understand from this that God is pleased to plant the grace of faith in the hearts and lives of the most unexpected of men and women. There are times we instinctively so domesticate the Lord that we are unprepared to find a believing heart in the outcasts of this world. We rarely look for the work of sovereign, irresistible grace in lives of men and women who have no contact with believers or no contact with the church. but who have had contact with the sovereign good pleasure of an omnipotent, mighty, sovereign King and Saviour. Perhaps our problem is that we have such little contact with outcasts themselves. We only mix with the respectable. We don't know what it is to mix among people that this world considers unfit for fellowship. Maybe that's our problem. And by that we have subtly domesticated the grace of God. Isn't it striking that we're told in the Gospels that the poor and the weak and the dispossessed and the outcasts heard Jesus gladly? There are not many outcasts among us today. There are not many social rejects among our congregation this morning. You say, Aberdeen, this is Cambridge. We're very good, aren't we, at exculpating ourselves. We pass them every day. We say, well, you know, but they bring it upon themselves, maybe. Don't we all? But Jesus had time for the outcasts of this world. And maybe that's what encouraged this outcast to actually come, because whether he had heard or seen or someone had told him, you know, you can go to him, he'll have time for you. He won't dismiss you. He won't write you off. I say, but I'm a leper. That's okay. He can cope with lepers. Here was unexpected faith. How did this man get such faith? Well, we're not told. And we don't need to know, because it pleased the Lord to give it to him. It is the sovereign gift of a gracious God. And so here this man comes and he says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Maybe there's someone here this morning and you've come and inwardly, if not outwardly, you feel yourselves unclean and unfit for fellowship with God. You wonder what on earth you're doing in Cambridge Presbyterian Church this morning. You wonder, could God ever have any time for me? Is it possible that I could be made clean? That my past can be dealt with? That my sin can be washed away? Well, the glorious answer of the good news of Jesus Christ is ringingly, yes, yes. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. My dear friends, may the Lord save us from domesticating his grace. May God save us from being simply a company of the respectable. May it please him to use us to have contact with the outcasts of this world. And when it pleases the Lord to bring them in among us, that they don't feel out of place because they haven't got umpteen degrees and doctorates. That they might even, as they talk to us, be surprised to discover that we have doctorates. Oh, I never thought someone like you would have something like that. May they simply go away thinking, these people have got time for me. And then secondly, we see Jesus' compassion. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. Mark tells us in his account, Jesus, filled with compassion, touched the man. That word compassion is a word that has been almost evacuated of its power and substance. We think of the word compassion as almost synonymous with pity. Now that has that element in it, but that's not what compassion is. Compassion is the convulsion of a soul that sees need and reaches out to meet it. The very word that is used for the compassion of Christ here, and later in Matthew 9, he saw the crowds and was filled with compassion. The very word speaks of a soul torn asunder with emotion. The Lord looked at this man and could not remain unmoved by what he saw. He saw a man broken, in profound need. And his whole being went out to meet that man in his need. Now the Lord could have healed the man with a word. In the next incident, God willing, next week we'll see this. He heals the servant of the centurion with a word. But he doesn't do it here. Now why not? Because he has come as the incarnate Lord to embrace us in our sin and wickedness. Had this man ever been touched by a fellow human being? Well, possibly, we don't know, but for some time he hadn't. People would walk the other side of the street when they saw him coming. He had to shout out, "Leper, leper." His family wouldn't touch him. And here is the Son of God, reaching out his hand and touching him. When was the last time this contaminated being had ever known the touch, the clean touch of a fellow human being? Here is incarnational religion. Here is the passing away of ceremonial religion, because the law said you were not to touch a leper. But the Lord Jesus Christ could not be contaminated by ceremonial uncleanness. In fact, the reverse. The leper didn't contaminate him. He healed the leper, as we'll see. Here is incarnational religion. Here is religion that comes down to where people are. Here is religion that embraces the squalor and the dirt of a fallen world with the grace and love of a faultless Saviour. We've got good friends who for 30 years worked with London City Mission. And they would tell us of occasions when they would visit some of the down and outs in London. And just listening to him, my stomach was almost churning. I'm not very good with smells. I could be a surgeon, no problem. I could cut bodies open, no problem. Smells, no thank you. I thought, goodness, they're being Christ to these people. They are incarnationalizing the gospel. They're touching, embracing, eating with those that the world has just got rid of. And you say, well, yeah, but you know, many of them, it's their own fault they've ended like that. Maybe. But when the Lord God had mercy on you and sent his Son to save you, was it because you didn't deserve it? Was it because you had done something that the Lord said, well, you know, the squalor they're in is not of their own making. They don't really deserve. I'll send my Son. Jesus touched the man and he said, I am willing. I can't think when I last had contact with, meaningful contact, not just passing contact, with outcasts and rejects. I can't think really when I last was in an environment that stank. But Jesus Christ came into the world, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He wasn't anesthetized. He didn't hover above the dust of Galilee. He touched the man because he was filled with compassion. And probably the reason why I'm such a stranger to that is because my heart is such a stranger to the compassion of Christ. We don't see people with his eyes. We don't feel for people with his heart. And so we don't touch people and get alongside people as he did. We domesticate the grace of God.
And Jesus says to the man, I am willing, be clean. And he was gloriously willing. The sovereign Christ was pleased to heal the man. And immediately he was cured of his leprosy. He was made whole. He was made clean. I am willing, he says. But he's not always willing. And I think this raises an issue that is very much in the melting pot in evangelical Christianity today, the whole issue of healing. The leper says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He's really saying, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. You're able to. I've no doubts about your ability. And if you're willing to do it, then I know you can. But the Lord does not heal all. And some folks say, well, that's because of faithlessness. If only we had enough faith. If only we had enough faith. That was Paul's problem, wasn't it, in 2 Corinthians 12. He besought the Lord 3 times to deliver him from this particular ailment. And the Lord said, no, my grace will be sufficient for you. Maybe Paul should have prayed 4 times, 5 times, 6 times, and then the Lord might have healed him. That kind of teaching is not only heartless, it is wicked. It is wicked. Let me say 2 or 3 things about that. The first is this. The Lord God is as able to heal today as he ever has been. And he does heal today. He is a sovereign God. He can heal any ailment that he chooses to do so. And he does. He's a sovereign God. Of course, we believe in divine healing. If you don't believe in divine healing, I could hardly think you're a Christian, no mind a Reformed Christian. But secondly, it's very striking that healings are most often in the scriptures patterned after times of fresh revelation. Healings are actually, and the miraculous in general, are exceedingly rare in the Bible. Exceedingly rare. You find it at times of fresh self-divine disclosures around the Exodus, beginning of the prophetic movement, the exile, the coming of Christ and the apostolic gospel. When you look at the Bible closely, you discover there are huge tracts where there is no mention of the signal, miraculous inbreaking of God. God's at work vitally, saving, converting, regenerating, sanctifying. But the miraculous as such appears to be limited by God's good pleasure to particular times of revelatory disclosure. But the other thing I would say is this. Having said that, and having said that it's nothing to do with conjuring up enough faith, the Lord is a sovereign God. He heals whomsoever he pleases to heal. We cannot but take to heart what we've taught in Mark chapter 6. Jesus said to them, only in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own house is a prophet without honour. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Why could the Lord Jesus Christ not do more? You say, well, because it pleased him not to do it. Absolutely. And yet equally, says the gospel writer, Jesus was amazed at their lack of faith. Their lack of faith was a hindrance to him working. That's why James can say, James chapter 4 verse 3, you do not have because you do not ask. I think often the problem is that we are slow to ask, slow to believe. And to bring our prayers and petitions and to say, Lord, we are coming to a king, large petitions we now bring. For your grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. and to say, Lord, but not our will, but your will be done. We wouldn't have it any other way. Would you want the Lord to heal you or your friend, your wife, your child, if it was not in their best eternal interests? God forbid. We would say, Lord, we don't know. But if it please you to do so, for your glory, do it. But not our will, but your will be done. Then thirdly, we have Jesus' submission. Verse 4, Jesus then said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest. Offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. He's speaking about Leviticus 14, where there was a prescribed way set down by God. When a leper was made whole and healed and made well, there was a method to follow. He was to go to the priest, offer a sacrifice. And the Lord is saying to this man, don't bypass the commandments of God. Go yourself, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. What the Lord is doing here is, he is not setting himself above Scripture, but as the man of faith, he is setting himself under the Word, because he had come to fulfill it in all its parts. And he is the great example to us of what the life of faith is. The life of faith is lived in glad submission to the Lordship of God in his Word. But notice what Jesus says here. He says, go show yourself, offer the gift Moses commanded, as a testimony to them. As a testimony of what? That Jesus was submissive to the law? Perhaps that would be included. Remember I said in Matthew 11:5, the healing of a leper was the sign of messianic identity. Jesus is saying to this man, go show yourself to the priest. Offer the sacrifice as a testimony to them of who I am, that they might have the eyes to see who Jesus of Nazareth is. Go and be yourself a testimony to the messianic healing authority of Jesus of Nazareth. He was actually setting himself forth. And the issue would be, would the priest shut his eyes to the manifest testimony before his very eyes? You see, the problem with unbelief is almost never intellectual. It's almost always moral. Light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. It's cloaked in a multitude of other ways, but at heart, that's it. We will not have this man to rule over us. Here is a healed man. How were you healed? A man called Jesus touched me. Are you serious? A man called Jesus touched me, and I was made whole. Would the priest have the eyes to see in this healing the messianic identity of Jesus? But that's a question we can put to all of us. Do we see who Jesus Christ is? Has the penny dropped? Have we come to grasp he is the Lord Christ? He is the sent one of the Father. He is the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. And Jesus says to him, see that you don't tell anyone. Now, why did he say that? Probably because he didn't want the world to think he was simply a wonder worker. If you look at the parallel passages in Mark and Luke, that seems to be borne out. Don't tell anyone. I don't want people to think that this is why I've come into the world. But Mark tells us the man went away and began to tell everyone. And Jesus no longer could walk openly, he had to retreat to the hills. This healed man had something glorious and wonderful done to him. But he needed to learn submission to the authority of his Saviour. Maybe he couldn't understand, why does Jesus not want me to tell everyone? Why am I to keep it to myself? But it should have been enough that the Lord had said to him, don't tell anyone. And we need to learn that. That the life of faith is a life that is brought under the submissive lordship of Jesus Christ. But unlike the leper who was told not to tell, the Lord Jesus' last words were to go out into the world and tell. We have a commission. We are under orders to tell out the greatness of the Lord. Maybe our problem is simply this. We're not as thrilled, as overwhelmed, as that leper was with what God has done for us. I can hardly believe that if my own heart was not the more captivated by the wonder of God's forgiving grace in Jesus Christ, I cannot but wonder, I would be bursting to tell this world that God has provided in his own Son, at a cost we will never fathom, a salvation from sin and death and hell. We have a commission to go out and tell and to make known what great things the Lord has done for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. So here was a leper. The world had given up on him. But he found a Saviour who was willing to touch him. May it please the Lord to bring us into contact with the lepers of this world and to embrace them, even as they stink, in the loving kindness and tender mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, and be to others what the Father has been to us. Because when we were dead in trespasses and sins, when we were a putrefying mass of ungodliness and wickedness, he embraced us and united us to his Son, Jesus Christ. May God deliver us from domesticating his grace and help us to live truly incarnate lives in this sinful and fallen world. Amen.